Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
Hello, and welcome to another podcast. After the Bible talks, we've been continuing in Zechariah this term. We've looked at 12 and 13 this week, and we're back with Carl. So good to see you, Carl.
Yes, sorry for not being here last week, although it was probably better. The podcast was better, right, that I wasn't here. You guys, I'm sure, did an excellent job, and I don't know why you've got me back this week.
Oh.
Probably should have just kept going.
Well, we're thankful to have you back. Sachin is here as well. What have we got coming up, Sachin? What are you excited for?
Yeah, I'm really excited for Lyft Conference. It's happening, well, this evening until Sunday. I'm really excited to meet with students and grads to help them think about what it looks like to serve Jesus for their whole life. With their whole life for the rest of their life. Mm. I'm really excited to think hard about them and help them think through these really important decisions they're making.
Mm. Yeah, it'll be a great weekend. I'm very much looking forward to it. And we've got a few great questions here from Zechariah 12 and 13. So we'll get stuck in. Firstly, we've got a question from Naomi. Thanks, Naomi. Thinking about Zechariah as a whole, is Zechariah's sampling from the past, from different events of the Bible, is that unique to him compared to other prophets? Is it more than just kind of understood imagery that was known at the time? What are your thoughts, Carl?
Yeah, thanks. It's a helpful question, isn't it? Because we saw this week during the Bible talk that Zechariah is doing it a lot. He's reaching back into past history to quote events and to quote from the former prophets. So in a way, he's teaching us how to understand the earlier part of the Bible, which is really helpful, isn't it? So if we understand Zechariah well, we'll understand the earlier prophets and the history books of the Old Testament. So just something that all the prophets do? Well, in a sense, I think the latter prophets, the ones towards the end of the Old Testament, there's 12 of them there, I think they're often doing this. They're using the imagery of the earlier prophets and the national imagery of the Exodus and things like that to project forward another great rescue that God's going to bring about that will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. So it's not unique to Zechariah, but Zechariah, I think, does it perhaps more obviously than nearly any other latter prophet.
Yeah.
And Zechariah obviously does it well because he's just so quoted in the Gospels. And so the Gospel writers obviously think Zechariah is the way to understand what Jesus is doing.
That's very helpful. There's a section in chapter 13, around verse 8, that we've had a few questions from. There's talk of this two-thirds and one-third that will be put into the fire. Ollie asks, is the imagery of the thirds in chapter 13, is that perhaps connected with Ezekiel chapter 5? They might seem to have the same idea.
Yes, another really helpful question, because it reminds us that, the prophets, the latter prophets are sampling from the earlier prophets, but we only see those samples when we recognise them. So there's a chance that there's things there that we're not seeing. When Zechariah wants to make it clear that he's sampling from the earlier prophets, he can make it clear, verbal similarities, the same words, things like that. But I imagine he's also sampling ideas and even vibes from the early prophets that sometimes we mightn't pick up. So the better we become at reading the Bible, the better we'll become at seeing the links and seeing that Zechariah is a commentary on the early history books and the earlier prophets. And then we will start to see that the same ideas are beautifully interwoven by God all the way through, not just the Old Testament, but all the way through the whole Bible. And remnant is a really good example, because even if Zechariah is not sampling direct word-for-word passages from the earlier prophets or from the history books, the idea of a remnant who will be saved is all the way through the Old Testament. Isaiah talks about it. You've had a look at it in Ezra in Bible studies, is that right?
Yeah, we've been having a look at Ezra chapter 9, and when Ezra is praying to God after realizing the guilt of Israel, he talks about in chapter 9, verse 8, but now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold. So it's speaking about God has made the Israelites to return from exile, and he's left a remnant for them. So we've been seeing a bit of that in Ezra.
Yeah, and you can see it in Isaiah. You can see it all through the Old Testament.
Mm.
This idea that God doesn't promise to save every member of Old Testament Israel.
Mm.
In fact, God doesn't promise to save every member of any Israel.
Mm.
And that's where we come to Romans 11, don't we?
Mm.
Yeah, Romans 11. Let me read that for us. Reading from Romans 11, verse 5. Sorry, I'll read from verse 4. But what is God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at a present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
So we talked about this week in the talk that God is going to refine his people and put them through the fire of judgment,
mm.
and only a third will remain.
Mm.
And even that third will be refined and
suffer.
And so what we shouldn't expect, therefore what I said in the talk is, we should not expect that every person who calls themselves an Israelite is going to respond to Jesus
mm.
the right way and be saved.
Mm.
We should expect that even within the nation Israel, there'll be some who reject and there'll be a remnant who have faith. And God is going to keep that remnant for himself.
Yeah. Zach maybe asked a question along those lines. He's, again, wondering about the significance of the thirds. And his thought was, is the third that's, the two thirds that aren't saved, are they referring to, Jews who are not saved?
Yeah, I think that's right. And we've sort of covered that trajectory already from the Old Testament promises that, you know, God won't save all his people. There are many who will face his judgment for their rebellion. And that continues even after the death of Jesus. God still cares about his promises to Israel. And so he will be faithful to those promises, to true Israel, if you like, the remnant of Israel.
Mm.
But that doesn't mean that all Israel or all people who call themselves Israelites will receive salvation from God if they keep rejecting Jesus.
Mm.
It's only the remnant who will be given faith in Jesus who will be saved.
Mm. Yeah. We have had another question from Iris in terms of how is one restored or reconciled? And Iris asks, why was blood the only way to reconcile and restore relationships? Thanks, Iris, for your question. I think we see throughout the whole Bible that actually the punishment for sin is death. So I think we see this right at the beginning in Genesis, where God says that they will die.
On the day you eat of it,
you'll
surely die. They bring death into the system.
Yeah, if they disobey him. And we also see in Romans that the wages of sin is death. That seems to be consistent. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can see throughout the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament when God's giving his law to his people of how they are to sacrifice and worship him, that there needs to be a requirement of blood and death for sin.
Yeah. It can be your life, or you might be able to sacrifice an animal in your place and live. And it pushes us forward to Jesus, doesn't it? It reminds us that our sin needed to be punished by death. And in God's kindness, he was willing to step in and take that death in our place at the cross so that we don't have to face death for our sin.
Mm.
It's very kind.
Yeah. There's a question back to Zechariah in chapter 13. Gabby asks, can we elaborate a bit on how we connected Zechariah 13:6 to Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. When you're talking about Carl in the talk, thinking that 13 verse 6 was perhaps referring to these false prophets. Sachin, what are your thoughts on this question?
Yeah, sure, Carl. Yeah, share with us about these bad prophets. He might call them dodgy prophets as well. I'll read from verse 4 just to catch everyone up. So Zechariah chapter 13, verse 4. And on that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet. I'm a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks him, what are those wounds on your back? What are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. This seems to be a dodgy kind of remark in that they are covering up something. But Carl was able to connect it to 1 Kings 18 because we see this idea of part of the prophets of Baal worship was to cut each other on their backs. And I'll just read from 1 Kings chapter 18 from verse 26 to 29 just to share this idea. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So we see this idea, their custom was to cut themselves with swords and lances and the blood gushed out. And we see Zechariah pick up on that imagery when these false prophets are questioned about these cuts that they have. They hide it. They say, oh, I was playing with my friends.
Yeah. And so, it's helpful to see there's that is the big hint that we're not dealing with general prophets, because it is called prophets, aren't they, in those verses. But we're not dealing with general prophets. We're dealing with bad prophets. They've got the wounds of the cultic Baal worship practices. They are said to be lying and deceiving also in the earlier verses. So we're not dealing with all prophets. We're dealing with dodgy prophets that God is cleansing from the land or has promised to.
Yeah, thanks for that, Carl. And you've already started kind of to clarify this question that we have. You mentioned in Zechariah chapter 13, God is silencing his prophets and that there will be no more prophets. But what about passages like Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, where God spoke through his prophets, but in these last days spoke through his son. How do you think about those two ideas together?
Yeah. So this was Sandra's question, wasn't it? Who, she wondered whether the words about the prophets that we've just looked at is actually more God saying you won't need prophets if the son has spoken fully. God said everything you need to say through the son. Will you not need prophets, any prophets, even the good ones, after the promises are fulfilled in Jesus? I had to think about that as I was preparing the talk, but I'm more convinced that it's bad prophets that are being removed, not every prophet, because of the three things we just talked about. And so I was wondering actually whether, rather than finding its landing point in Hebrews chapter 1, the passage that that made me think a little bit harder was Acts 2, where what we call the democratizing of the Spirit, when God pours out, well, the risen Lord Jesus pours out his Spirit on all who believe in him, fulfilling a prophecy from Joel. Let me just read to you Joel's prophecy as quoted in Acts 2 from verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so I actually think that rather than going to Hebrews 1 and seeing that, legitimately Jesus is the final word that God has spoken, so you could go there, but I actually think it's more likely that there is still lots of prophets, but they are you and me. They're every Christian who has God's Spirit the sons, the daughters, the servants, every person who trusts in Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises is given the Spirit of God and can speak the Word of God to each other. And so I guess rather than there being no prophets after the Lord Jesus, there are so many prophets who are speaking the gospel to each other, to those who don't know Jesus. And I guess that perhaps is a good place for us to bring this podcast to a bit of a close with the challenge to us. If we've been given this beautiful Spirit through the death and resurrection of Jesus and his being raised as the great King of all the earth, then we have the privilege of being those prophets who can speak God's word and encourage others. So I guess that should, I hope that drives us to think, who am I speaking the gospel to?
Yeah.
Who am I seeking to encourage by speaking God's word to? And I really hope that that democratizing of the Spirit and democratizing of prophecy means that we all are out there speaking the gospel regularly and teaching God's word to others.
Okay. Thanks, Carl. How about you pray in response to this? Father God, we thank you so much that through Jesus and his death and resurrection, we have been called to you. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us the gift of your Spirit that allows us to come to you, to know you truly and fully, Lord. Father, we pray that, yeah, as we have received this good news, we do not keep it to ourselves, but we can actually have the joy of this democratization of the Spirit, that we all have it, that we can all go out and share the word with our friends and those who don't know you, Lord. Help us to be bold. Help us to share the gospel with those who don't know it yet. And Father, we want to pray particularly for those of us at Lift Conference this weekend. Father, we ask that you can be with these people as well as they really consider how they can be sharing the good news for the rest of their lives. Pray for these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.